On today's Compassion Radio.
I've had conversations with Messianic Jews. The thing that I, without fail, hear from them is how difficult it is growing up with this set of beliefs, following the law, always looking forward to that point where the temple will be rebuilt and the Messiah will come. And Jesus, for them, was a usurper. The Gentile in me says, what's the problem, you guys? You know, just listen to him and, you know, consider it.
Hi, friends. Welcome back to a pretty important episode for us. It's the conclusion of our very first Chasing the Word series. Well, not completely. We'll still have a few things to wrap up on next Monday's program with all of our takeaways and lessons learned. But today, we get to the end of the story and the beginning of all others, to paraphrase C.S. Lewis. So welcome to the second half of our look at the final chapter of Acts, as we discuss the significance and the spiritual signposts along the way, as Paul and his entourage take their last sail together on the way to Paul's final earthly destination.
You know, there's one other little aspect about this whole Castor and Pollux ship that I wanted to note here, because I do believe that the scriptures are full of little inside jokes and stories and things. Mm-hmm. Paul has been elevated to godhood by many people on this island, and it is a pagan island. They worship all the gods of the Greek and Roman pantheon. This heavenly host of persons that seem to have power over the effects of the weather and the things that people can't control are obviously still very much part of their thinking. Paul is kind of like the third in that line. He's joined a ship, for these two gods are known as being the ones that come to your aid in great distress. Mm-hmm. They rescue you from the seas when they're too high. They defend you in times of war. They are the gods that are rescuers. Mm-hmm. And Paul has already been known to rescue people all over the island from their diseases.
Right.
When he enters that ship, I can see the new disciples that are with him thinking, kind of a trinity of saviors here. The idea of a trinity is right there in Paul joining the masthead. So I can see them kind of joking about that. They think you're a god too, Paul. You might as well be the third brother on the front of the ship. Mm-hmm. You've rescued us already. The whole point, of course, is that God is the rescuer.
Right.
And that any god invented by man is never going to really rescue anybody. And so that carries us on to Italy, this final journey of Paul on a ship.
Yeah. We set sail from Malta and stopped first at Syracuse. After 3 days, we weighed anchor and came to Rhegium. We waited there a day, and then a south wind sprang up and sped us to Puteoli. We found some believers there, and they invited us to stay with them for 7 days. Then we reached Rome. The believers from Rome heard we were coming, so they traveled out to meet us at the Forum of Appius and three taverns. That's a point on the map that the people reading this in ancient times would have known. They would have known exactly where
they
this
still
was.
Know where they are.
Still know where that
I've walked the Appian Way myself like 30 years ago and came to those places where the three inns stood, the crossroads where the first hotels on the outskirts of Rome sprung up. They're still known by the people to this day.
Wow. That's neat. Paul thanked God and felt encouraged to see them.
When they say that, you know Paul went over the top with gratitude.
Yeah.
I can imagine him when he finally sees the believers, he knows he's already going to be the last people he gets to minister to directly. Mm-hmm. It must have just blown his mind. I can see him just collapsing on the road.
Mm-hmm. Well, not only that he gets to minister to, but that we'll minister to him
exactly
as
he
prepares for death. Once inside the city, Paul, again, lived under house arrest by himself with only one soldier to guard him. 3 days after his arrival, he called together the local Jewish leaders. Brothers, although I committed no wrong against our Jewish people or our ancestral customs, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. The Romans examined me and wanted to set me free because I had committed no capital offense. But my Jewish opponents objected. So I had to appeal to the emperor, even though I had no charges against me and had filed no charges against my nation. I wanted to gather you together and explain all this to you. I want you to understand that it is because of Israel's hope that I am bound with this chain.
And by Israel's hope, that is the nickname, another one of the names of Jesus, the Messiah.
The hope of Israel. I like that. The Jewish leaders responded, "We haven't received letters from Judea about you, and no visiting brother has reported anything or said anything negative about you. so we are interested in hearing your viewpoint on the sect you represent. The only thing we know about it is that people everywhere speak against it. They scheduled a day to meet again, and a large number came to his lodging. From morning until evening, he explained his message to them, giving his account of the kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets' writings. Some were convinced, but others refused to believe. We see this all along his journeys, that there are some of those that he can reason with the scriptures to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, and others are saying, not doing that. I'm not going there.
People respond to the gospel in different ways. Obviously, people will hear the story of Jesus, and the story itself is beautiful. It's not tied to any systematic theology or requirements, but the story itself is beautiful, and God brings it to life in their hearts. They respond to the story. Others respond to the testimony of others, saying, if God can heal somebody, maybe he can heal me. And maybe they appeal to God to do the same thing in their lives, and something miraculous in their lives happens for them. That is evidence enough that this God is real. I want to follow him. Others are absolutely tied to what they know and what their moral code tells them is the compass. Reason with me from what I know to be true, and I'll consider it. When Paul goes and talks to the Jews, it's not going to be an emotional argument.
Right.
He is required by the law to reason from the law. So when he's sitting with these Jews, these are not disciples of Jesus yet. In fact, they're quite the opposite. They're admitting frankly with him, everything we've heard about you guys is that you're crazy. You're not to be trusted. But we don't have any reason not to listen to you because we haven't been given any instructions to stop listening to you. So until we hear otherwise, you got the floor.
That's great, though.
And he sits down and begins reasoning from the law of Moses, hoping to convince them on the way they can be convinced or will allow themselves to be convinced. In about a minute and a half, we're going to find out they reject the reasoning, and their rejection is an emotional argument, not a reasoned argument. So they're hypocritical in that regard. They're not saying, I see problems with the reasoning here, therefore I cannot accept it. What they're saying is, this is bunk. There's no way this could possibly be true, because it so disturbs them. But there really is nothing shown by the response from the Jews at the time that would say this was an illogical conclusion based on the word of God already revealed. It's just that they couldn't accept it. And that in itself is a no, I will not follow emotional response. That's all it is. And we're never told by any example from Scripture that Paul ever messed up his arguments. In fact, he was known as being quite the litigator when it comes to religious law.
Well, he was very well learned and versed in the religious law.
And he wasn't twisting it. He's saying it as literally as possible and sticking with the logical premise and all the evidence that comes from that. He has been faithful to the execution of this discipline. He's doing what they've asked him to do, and those who hear it are so disturbed by it, because if it is true, they have to cast aside everything. In other words, his audience knows that the consequence of following Jesus is abrupt, and it is complete. If they reject their old refusal, consider that the Messiah has come, and that they're always looking for a future Messiah who will never show up, they're shown to be those who are truly faithless. They're not really wanting God to show up. This is how much is being revealed about their fake faith.
I've had conversations with Messianic Jews who have come to faith in Jesus during their walk through Jewish rites and Jewish customs.
Well, they find Jesus hidden in everything.
And they find Jesus hidden. And the thing that I, without fail, hear from them is how difficult it is growing up with this set of beliefs, following the law, reading the Old Testament scriptures, reading the law of Moses.
And a presumption that God couldn't have already answered the question.
Always looking forward to that point where the temple will be rebuilt and the Messiah will come and liberate.
A political liberator.
And when they encounter Jesus, when they begin to open their minds, I've heard them say, one in particular that I'm thinking of that I met when I was in college, that it is so difficult to even open your mind to that because it's heresy to them.
And it's the kind of heresy that says it's heresy because I say so.
Possibly, yeah. But it's just so out of the realm of possibility for them. And Jesus, for them, was a usurper. So to even consider it is very difficult. And I think the Gentile in me says, what's the problem, you guys? You know, just listen to him and, you know, consider it. But when I go back to those conversations, I realize how difficult it must have been for these people.
We live in a marketplace of ideas. We consider that a high value. Mm-hmm. Individual thought and reason and decision, personal agency of thought, is something that's very valuable to us in our Western ideals. For the Jew coming up in a faithful family, in a faithful congregation, there was truth and there was the world. Mm-hmm. There's not a marketplace of ideas. There's a marketplace of one truth and a zillion lies. In that, Christians can absolutely agree, but it's not because we're afraid of losing our moorings, because we're clinging to a person who we believe to be truly alive. And even though he's not present with us physically, he's very much alive in our hearts. And we're clinging to that relationship and his wisdom and knowledge and love. Mm-hmm. Not to a whole system of beliefs that I have to construe what they must mean. I don't have to worry about what it must mean. I go to Jesus.
Right.
I ask him. There's a lot of freedom in that, saying I don't have to carry the burden of every little argument in my mind. And if someone can mess me up or get me off track by one falsehood, all of my promise of life together with this Messiah is for nothing. Mm-hmm. It's fraught. I could be thrown to the outer darkness because I got one thing wrong.
Right.
In that, yeah, we agree.
Yeah.
Because sin is sin. It's like bad leaven. It's going to make your whole body stink. It is something you do not want. But the question is not how you get rid of it. It's how God gives you life. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Yeah.
And Jesus is that person. Is the reason, is the solution, is the answer, is the Messiah. So the freedom for us, of course, comes in admitting that God did it. And I can live in a marketplace of ideas and not lose my moorings or worry about whether or not God accepts me, even when I get confused. Mm-hmm. Now, there are plenty of people who I know who have ascribed themselves as being Christians or followers of Jesus that have chosen to open their hearts and minds up to other ideas later in life and have pursued other things. Mm-hmm. I'm not the judge of their salvation or where they are in their souls.
Right.
But I do know that because they come from, and I come from, a more Gentile background, the idea of pursuing other things to get at truth is not something that is so scary. But it absolutely can lead us to bad places, mm-hmm, and places that are devoid of the one truth, which is Jesus. So it's one thing to say you get to a place where there are all kinds of truths around you, which we can all agree are real truth, and at the same time say, but Jesus is not part of this. It's not the things that are true that are the problem. It's the person who is truth being discarded that is the problem. Mm-hmm. So, how is the Lord calling you to active service in His kingdom? Hopefully, right where you live, through your local church and service organizations. And I hope you're not forgetting your brothers and sisters around the world that are battling coronavirus and the panic it brings, just like you are. And I'm thrilled that you continue to partner with us in times like this. This unusual media ministry that we are, bringing you the frontline kingdom news you probably won't hear much about anywhere else. Thank you for how your courage and faithful giving keep us on the air, in the arena, standing with you to help the kingdom keep growing in the 21st century. Here's how. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. We can't do this work any other way than with you. It's the person who is truth being discarded that is the problem. Mm-hmm. I still pray for my friends that have decided to go following other things, following Eastern religions or other philosophies or a kind of a neo-atheism that's based on humanism, mm-hmm, because they're just empty. We know they have to be empty because we've tasted and seen that he is good. Mm-hmm. But we don't taste and see that the idea of Jesus is good. We smell him in his presence. And
he himself is good.
We've hugged him. We've smelled his robes. We know that he's good. And that's what we're clinging to and what Paul absolutely is clinging to in this. But he's also playing by the rules here. And that's why he went through all of this legal argument with them about how Jesus actually fits the description historically, ethically, morally, and prophetically of the Messiah that God was planning to send.
So those that were convinced, I'm thinking they stuck around and then Paul was able to share his testimony with them, which they were probably stunned by. Because right. It doesn't say he's done that at this point.
Not at all.
But as those who were in disagreement were leaving, Paul says this to them. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah. Go to this people and say, you certainly do hear, but you will never understand. You certainly do see, but you will never have insight. Make their hearts hard, their ears deaf, and their eyes blind. Otherwise, they would look and see, listen and hear, understand and repent, and be healed. And that's from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6.
Another way of looking at that or reading that same phrase is not just that they will never, are incapable of perceiving these things, mm-hmm. but they will refuse mm-hmm. to understand. Mm-hmm. They will refuse to perceive. Their hearts will refuse to be soft. Mm. They'll be dull and callous. They'll choose that.
Yeah.
And then there's kind of like the ironic mocking of that attitude. Well, God forbid that I should keep talking and soften your heart anyway so you might change your mind. That's the attitude that Isaiah is saying. Don't dare keep trying there because they might actually change their mind. They might actually find God in all this thing. Mm. So it's a teasing and kind of a mean one. But those who mock God are being mocked by this prophet in a way that establishes the truth again, that these are the kind of people and always will be the kind of people that refuse to accept the person who is the answer.
So that's an interesting take on that scripture that you're expressing there. That's not really how I've ever read that scripture. For me, it has been that these are the people who have hardened their hearts intentionally. They've refused, like you right. said, they've refused to understand. They've heard, but they refuse to understand.
To accept good reasoning.
Yes. Yeah. They've seen, but they refuse to have insight.
They don't believe their own eyes.
Yeah. And they've made their hearts hard.
Yeah.
They've hardened their hearts against this truth.
And refuse to admit that they're the ones choosing this.
Exactly. Yeah. And they've made their own ears deaf and their own eyes blind. Otherwise, if they hadn't done that, if they had not refused, they would see and hear and listen and understand and repent. That, to me, I've read that scripture as more of, if they hadn't done that, this right. is what would happen. They would hear and repent. Now, we could both be right. We could both be wrong. I don't know.
It is the truth, babe. I think it's exactly what God's saying. There's a kind of tone that mm-hmm. Isaiah is using. You know, God forbid they should ever come actually listen again. Mm-hmm. Why should I spend all my time preaching those who don't want to hear anyway? Mm-hmm. Because if I did, or if they listened, things would be different.
Yeah.
In fact, they wouldn't only believe these things, they would be healed.
Yeah.
And so the final proclamation that Isaiah is making here is that when you walk away from truth, you're walking to your death. You're walking away from that which heals you. Mm-hmm. You have this disease that is going to kill you, and you refuse to give it up or let a doctor actually do the surgery necessary to save your spiritual life. Yeah. And that is woe. I mean, think of people that have chosen to follow something, whether it's an addiction or something like that, and they know where the possibility of healing lies, but still walk back to the darkness. Mm-hmm. And you can't stop them. There are people listening to this program that have probably lost somebody they love to an addiction. That's heartbreaking because it is true that they walked away from the kind of healing that could save their physical lives. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying they went to hell. I'm just saying that there's something about suffering that we don't necessarily need to walk into. Again, not because we can't find a way in our own strength to defeat the demon, but simply because we refuse to accept a savior. Mm-hmm. We refuse to humble ourselves enough to say, I can't do this on my own. Mm-hmm. I can't do it, period. But God did. And that is the truth that's going to transform if we allow it to get close enough to really touch our hearts and to confess it back to him saying, mm-hmm. yes, wow, I accept that truth mm-hmm. and admitting that.
So after Paul quotes this scripture from Isaiah to them, he says, I want to let it be known to you that God's liberation, God's healing has been sent to the Gentiles.
Has been sent and has been sent to the Gentiles. Two really important points.
Yeah.
He sent it to you. And now he sent it to the Gentiles, and not in a small part, but because you refused. Mm-hmm. So thank God that they're hearing the gospel, even at the cost of you.
And he says to them, they will listen.
Yes.
So the local Jewish leaders left Paul and discussed all he had told them.
Arguing.
I'm sure that was a heated conversation for sure, because it says there were some that were convinced, and there were some that were not
convinced.
Those
were convinced stayed behind. The ones that left argued amongst themselves. Mm-hmm. Some might say, well, I couldn't believe him because of this and that. And someone else might say, well, that's not the reason. It's because of this.
Right.
So they're arguing about all the different ways that they can disagree about why they should not accept Jesus.
Well, that's possibly what they were discussing for sure. Or they could have been just saying, he's wrong, and we know he's wrong, and we're right, and we don't have to convince ourselves. Yeah. He doesn't convince us. And
contentious is the word for that, I think.
Absolutely. For 2 full years, he lived there in Rome.
Okay, whoa. We have a week of very exciting events happening here. And now, boom! 2 years.
Yes.
And it's not a pause, because what's coming here in this description talks about what happened during that time. Mm-hmm. For 2 full years, and at his own expense, and in his own rented lodging, he welcomed all who came to him.
Mm-hmm. With great confidence and no hindrance, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the ultimate authority, the Lord Jesus, God's anointed, the liberating King.
And my translation says, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and boldness, unhindered and unrestrained, mm-hmm. for 2 years. Now, it also says above that at his own expense, he did all this. He welcomed anybody, fed them, ran for takeout, you know, set the guard out, go get me some hamburgers here. We're going to have lunch and talk about Jesus for a while. It's quite possible that Paul is cashing in all of his own personal wealth at this point. He already had a brilliant career before he met Jesus. He may have had estates or properties that he forsook and just left in someone else's care as a steward of his property while he went off to do these things. And while he was a missionary, accepted the support of those he was preaching to along the way.
But he also was a tent maker.
And knew how to make things. So it's possible even in this room that while he was under house arrest, he's making tents right there in Rome. Who knows? Mm-hmm. But the point is that from his own purse, whatever God had entrusted to him through however he gave him his money, he used up the rest of it. He knew he wasn't going to need it where he was going. Mm-hmm. He did not hold back from his pocket, from his time, from his mind, or from his heart. He gave everything as long as God had him there. Mm-hmm. And he says for 2 years. There seems to be an indication there that at the end of 2 years, as far as Paul is concerned in this world, there was no more. Mm-hmm. But I am so eager to someday find out what happened at the end of those 2 years.
Well, it seems to end very abruptly here.
It does.
There's no more information. We see that Paul is just waiting for trial. We don't know if the trial happened and then his life was ended. We don't know if he continued on longer. He was moved somewhere else. We don't know what happened to Paul.
There's usually an epilogue or an epigraph that happens at the end of these letters because the style of writing as a journal did not have the same kind of narrative that we read in modern languages. It would have to have been revisited years later because it just would have stopped at the end of verse 29 is where it would have stopped. And then we read, and Paul lived there for 2 full years at his own expense. So this would have been written after the time that he had done these things. Mm-hmm. So my guess is that the journal itself probably ends it, and when he has said these things, the Jews left arguing amongst themselves. That, to me, would be the absolute end of the original account. Mm-hmm. And it is a funny place to end it. We start with the Jews arguing and pursuing the Christians because the church has come alive. God shows up, boom, the establishment goes nuts. They pursue the Christians. They pursue Paul. They keep trying whack-a-mole for the past 3 or 4 or 5 years. Nothing but whack-a-moles, back-and-holes. At the end of the book, the very last note of the account is the Jews arguing amongst themselves again. And again, we're not just talking about Jewish people. We're talking about the establishment, the religious authorities that did not want to admit a savior, mm-hmm. did not want to allow a savior into the building. That is the state of affairs with that kind of self-serving and insular religion that Judaism had become. Mm-hmm. It is not an indictment of those who were born to the promise. It is not an indictment against those who were born outside the promise but found it later in life. Mm-hmm. It is absolutely an indication that no matter what station in life you start with, outside of knowledge of God or born to the people that claim to have known him through Egypt back to the promised land, into the blood of Abram and back to Noah, it is a reminder that everybody gets nowhere but through the doorway that God provided, mm-hmm. through the promise and through the Savior who is Jesus.
Right.
That is the message. And so this epigraph, Paul lived there for 2 full years at his own expense and rented lodging, welcomed all who came, preaching and proclaiming the God that taught us about Lord Jesus Christ, preached him for all that time with total openness and boldness, holding nothing back, unrestrained, when I hear those kind of descriptions about Paul, it's like, wow, he's on his manic phase. He is full of joy. He's excited. He's not winding down. He's revving up for heaven.
We'll wrap it all up on next Monday's program with some important lessons learned and some even more important prayer. I hope you'll join us for it. And I'll close with this. Many of you are monthly supporters, and we are absolutely praying the Lord will continue to provide for you way above and beyond what you've committed to this ministry. I know that there are also those of you who know you're doing just fine in all practical ways. Here's my challenge to you. If God has enabled you to support His kingdom purposes, lead the way. Please give generously where you hear God's word preached, celebrated, and lived. I urge you not to let a day go by without asking the Lord what He would have you to do. We need you, and we thank you for everything that you do and every prayer you offer on our behalf. We can't be here to encourage you each day without your vote of confidence. So give us that vote of confidence today by letting us know you're standing with us and that you're chasing the word together with us. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us 24/7 at our website, CompassionRadio.com. God bless you, friends. We'll see you tomorrow.